In the middle of last year, Fanny and Rembertus Beriports were ordered by the Supreme Court of Tasmania to pay $2.3 million. They owed about $2.3 million in unpaid income tax. In their defence, they didn't say it was a mistake. They didn't say, "Oh, sorry, Your Honour, we just left a few zeros off last year's cheque." No, they'd refused to pay tax, income tax for many years because they reject the authority of the Australian government to collect taxes. This isn't the first time Fanny and Rembertus have been to court over unpaid taxes. In 2017, they were also found guilty of not paying $9,000 in rates to their local council. Once again, it wasn't because they'd lost their rates notice, but they reject the authority of their local council. I don't know if you heard this story last year. Maybe you've got a little bit of sympathy for them because you're not a fan of paying taxes. But it is the kind of story that makes you shake your head. It's ludicrous someone would try to ignore the authority of the government. It doesn't work. Eventually, you'll be caught out, especially to the tune of $2.3 million. Governments notice that kind of money. And the power of the police and the courts will be brought to bear. You shake your head at these kind of people because not only will it not work, but it doesn't make sense. Their attempt at a legal argument just gets them laughed out of court. But the ironic thing is, we try the same thing with God. We reject God's authority. We live as if there is no God, or at least if there is a God, he's got nothing to do with us. And like Fanny and Rembertus, we don't see how ludicrous and foolish and deeply dangerous this is. Today we're continuing our series in Luke's Gospel. In our passage last week, we saw Jesus fulfill prophecy by entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And we saw the different responses to Jesus. The praise of his followers, the indifference of the temple authorities, and the rebuke from the Pharisees. And at the end of the passage, in verse 47, we saw how indifference had turned to conspiracy, as the temple authorities plot to solve the Jesus situation once and for all. And so here's Jesus again in the temple. This time he's not driving out the sellers, he's teaching. So if you have a look at how chapter 19 finishes, it says, all the people hung on his words. And he keeps going, verse 1, so Luke chapter 20 verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news. Now, this may not stand out to us, but who's meant to be teaching in the temple? The priests and the Levites. The job of the Levites isn't only to perform sacrifices, it's also to teach God's word. But here's Jesus, and he's not a priest. He's not part of the temple establishment. And he's in the temple teaching and telling people the good news of God's kingdom. And it gets up the religious leaders' noses. Have a look again at verse 1. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" When it says these things, they might be talking about riding in on a donkey and clearing out the temple. But in the immediate context, the issue is Jesus' teaching. What's their problem with it? Well, he's not under their control. He's not teaching with their authority. His very act of teaching is undermining their authority. But more than that, Jesus was calling out their hypocrisy. He was proclaiming a way to be right with God that's all about him and nothing to do with their rituals. And because of this, the religious leaders call out to Jesus, Who are you to be saying these things? And this rebuke of Jesus, it's another nail in the coffin of the temple. The temple is meant to be full of life and connection with God. But as we saw last week, the temple was silent when it should have been praising the coming of God's King. The temple should have been full of prayer, but it was full of commerce. The temple should have been full of God's truth, but it rejects the word of God himself. And so these leaders who've lost their relationship with God, who are serving in a corrupted temple, who have no spiritual authority, they ask, who are you to be saying these things? And Jesus doesn't answer them directly. Instead, he asks them a question, which is designed to show their hypocrisy. Verse 3. He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Do you see the bind Jesus puts them in? What do these leaders really think about John the Baptist? They didn't like him at all. John preached that Israel needed to repent, to turn back to God, to be baptized. What he was saying was that they were corrupt, their religion was corrupt, the temple had become corrupt. John was also scathing in his criticism of Herod. And the temple establishment was actually quite cozy with the king because they loved power more than they loved God. And most of all, John pointed to Jesus. That was his most important message. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Spirit and fire. John was just the messenger. He was preparing the way for the Lord. But the religious leaders had no time for John the Baptist. If they had the strength of their convictions, they would have answered Jesus directly. John's baptism was fake. It was just human. But because they love power more than they love truth, because they didn't want to upset the people who gave them power, they said nothing. And so Jesus doesn't answer them. Well, at least he doesn't answer directly, but he does make his answer pretty clear as he goes on and tells the parable. Jesus has the strength of his convictions. The Pharisees are two-faced, spineless people pleasers. I just want to pause here for a moment because we need to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Pharisees and the mirror of Jesus. Are you like these Pharisees? They're not Pharisees, are they? They were the chief priests and teachers of the law. Are you like them? Are you a people pleaser? Are you unwilling to speak the truth of Jesus if you think it's unpopular? Are these religious leaders, they're pathetic. They're asked a straight question, but they refuse to speak. And there's times I see myself in that mirror. And maybe you do too. We need to ask God to change our hearts so we fear him more than we fear people. To speak the truth of our convictions, even if it means we lose influence, even if it means we lose face, even if it means we lose a job or friends. Now, we need to hear the right message here. Some of us need to learn to close our mouths. We are too quick to speak. We need to learn to listen. to be patient and gracious in our speech. We think we're standing firm for truth, but actually we're just unwise and uncaring. We love the sound of our own voice. Sometimes we need to be a lot more like Jesus. More is said by not speaking sometimes. But others of us, we need to stop fearing people. We need to speak up and speak from our convictions and speak God's truth. We need to be careful that the words we say are God's truth. On one level, it's better that the religious leaders didn't speak up rather than condemn themselves. But if it is God's truth, we need to speak up because God's truth has authority. As Jesus spoke, his words had authority. They had authority because they were good news. They were gospel. They also had authority because of who spoke them. Jesus spoke them. The religious leaders might have had power, but they had no authority. They had no authority because they didn't submit to God's authority, which is what Jesus brings to light as he tells this parable. This parable picks up the image of a vineyard. Now, the moment Jesus starts this story about a vineyard, everyone listening would have known exactly what he was talking about. In Isaiah 5, the prophet sings a song. The song is also a parable, and it begins, I've got it up on the screen there, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hill." This song tells a story. No matter how much work the farmer does, this vineyard never produces a decent crop. And so the farmer decides this vineyard's not worth his time. He breaks down the wall so that animals can come in and eat up the vines, and he just gives up and lets the weeds take over. This song is about judgment on dried up, fruitless vineyard. And then at the end of the song it says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." And then as Isaiah 5 goes on, Isaiah lays out Israel's sin and he explains why they will be punished by God. And so when Jesus begins his parable about a vineyard, everyone knew the story was going to be about them. And maybe they're hoping this story has a better ending. So follow along from verse 9, Luke chapter 20, verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" Do you get the picture? The owner of the vineyard, that's God, God the Father. And he rents out his land, his vineyard, to farmers. And the deal is, they're meant to give some of the produce to the owner. That's how they're to pay their rent. That's how they're to acknowledge the authority of the landowner. The farmers, they represent maybe Israel as a whole, or particularly the religious leaders. The servants who are sent to collect the rent, they represent the prophets sent by God to call the people back to him, to call them back under his authority. But over and over again in Israel's history, the prophets were ignored. They were mocked. Sometimes they were attacked, thrown down wells, chased out of the land. As a whole, the people didn't listen to them. And finally, the owner sends his son. And they don't just beat up the son and refuse to pay. No, they kill the son. They do this as the ultimate expression of disdain and rejection of the owner's authority. They think if they kill the son, well then, when the owner dies, well then, no one else can own the vineyard, so it'll become theirs. But that's assuming the landowner will take this sitting down. But that's not how the story ends. What will the owner, the father of the beloved son, do in response to their murderous rebellion? Verse 16, he, the farmer, will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And everyone listening, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Verse 16 continues, when the people heard this, they said, God forbid. And what did the people hear Jesus saying? Time's up. You have rejected God's authority and now his crushing punishment will come. And Jesus drives the point home by a quote from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the same psalm the disciples were singing as Jesus rode the donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, a few verses earlier in the psalm, it talks about a rejected stone. Imagine you've got some builders. They're not using bricks. They're using natural stone to build a house. And they sort out the stones and they pick out which one they think's going to fit next to the other and which one's going to be able to do the job of building this home. But the one they put off to the side over in the junk pile, it actually ends up being the most important, the foundation stone, the cornerstone. And Jesus asks them, you know that verse from Psalm 118, what do you think it means? Verse 17, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, after hearing the parable, it would have been clear. The stone the builders rejected, it's the same as the son the farmers murdered. The one they've rejected, the one they want to kill, he's the centre of God's plans. But more than that, God's judgment centres around him. Verse 18, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Whether you trip on that stone and tumble head over heels, or if the stone falls and crushes you on the head, either way, if you reject this cornerstone, you're finished. But sadly, the leaders won't listen to the warning. And they continued to reject Jesus' authority. Verse 19, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. It's ludicrous, isn't it? They've just been given the great big warning. God is going to come. But they reject Jesus. Why do they do this? It's because instead of fearing God and receiving his son, they fear people and reject the son. And on the cross, this parable becomes history. As the farmers kill the son, the builders reject the cornerstone. As the leaders of Israel show their true colours, they are not faithful servants of God. They are the wicked tenants who refuse to pay the rent. But in God's plan, the rejection of Jesus means the inheritance is opened up to the world. And did you hear that in verse 16? God will punish anyone who rejects his authority, but he'll graciously give the inheritance to others. This is the good news of the parable. God's anger at people who reject Jesus and reject his authority. God's anger at those who would kill the beloved son. But that's not the end of the story, because God's promise is to graciously extend blessing to the world, to invite others to come and enjoy his vineyard. Rejecting the authority of the Australian government was never going to work out well for Fanny and Rembertus. People thinking that they can ignore paying taxes, it's pretty foolish. But why do we think we can ignore God, reject Jesus, and get away with it. If you're here today and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, maybe you're at the start of the passage. You're not sure where Jesus' authority comes from. Can I encourage you, stick around with us for the next couple of weeks, because we're going to keep coming back and meeting Jesus and seeing his authority. A great way to work out where you stand with Jesus. Or maybe today's the day for you to stop rejecting and to receive Jesus as the King. Because as the parable says, if you continue to reject Jesus' authority, there'll be hell to pay. But there is good news. The good news is when we receive Jesus as King, when we submit to his authority and listen to his words, we receive his inheritance. One of the disciples who heard what Jesus said that day, a few years later, he was writing a letter to believers, and he picked up this same picture of a rejected stone becoming a cornerstone. Have a listen. It's up on the screen as well, to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The religious leaders thought if they rejected Jesus, they would not be brought to shame. They thought that if they rejected Jesus and questioned his authority, that would give them power and prestige. But by dying and rising again, Jesus shows that he is God's King. He is the living stone. He is the true temple, the true way to have a relationship with God. And when we receive him, we get to be part of this living temple, filled with God's Spirit, given a new life so we can have a relationship with God. If you have received Jesus, if you have trusted in him, this is your inheritance. And this is why we don't need to be fearful of people or worried about what they think, because Jesus promises that in him we eternally will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Almighty God, we admit that there have been times, and maybe many of them, when we have rejected the authority of Jesus. For some of us, that's an ongoing thing. We have not yet called upon Jesus for salvation. For others of us, we see this when we fear people more than we fear you. Lord God, help us to see Jesus and to know him as your beloved Son. Help us to recognize his authority, to submit to him, and to accept his death and resurrection for our salvation. Thank you so much that the stone which is rejected by so many is your cornerstone. That in him you are building a new temple, a living temple, and you invite us to be stones in that temple. Thank you that because of this, we can be living sacrifices, living to please you. And thank you so much for the promise that whoever trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. Help us to hold on to that promise. Help us to hold on to the promise and to Christ himself. And please make Jesus and his promises precious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.